Morning, saints. If you're born again and spirit-filled, you are a saint. So I'm calling you for who you are in Christ. And it's a privilege to stand up here. And my goal with this morning's message is I want to make you hungry to go deeper in the Word. And not just skimmery. But realize there is so much depth in there. There is so much the Lord wants to unpack. And Wes has done an incredible job over the last 3 weeks speaking about unchanging God in a changing world. And don't we need that message? The theological term is the immutability of God. Immutability just means unchanging. It was actually one of the papers I did for Baptist Theological College was on the immutability of God. But we need his unchangingness. We need to grasp the fact that he is the hope within us. No matter the wavering that goes on all around us, we have the hope within us. And I'm just trying to figure out how much time I've got because that one ain't showing the right one. But anyway, I will go for it. I will take my watch off. At least I've got something to look at. So I want to hone in today on one aspect of our unchanging God, and it's looking at Jesus, who we've sung about all morning, in Hebrew, Yeshua. And I want to hone in on the fact that he is our great high priest. And we can read that and think, oh, that's nothing much. It's just a title that was used. You know, who's heard the saying, the devil is in the detail? Yeah? I'm going to redeem that and say God is in the detail. Because if you look at Scripture, every bit and word of Scripture is important. And in fact, the rabbis believe for every word in the Scripture, the Tanakh, that there are 9 levels of revelation. And within that one word with 9 levels of revelation, to each level there are 7 interpretations. That's why when rabbis get together, and if you've been in Israel, you can see how they get quite heated in their discussions. They may have a difference of the understanding of the revelation that's been given to them, but they don't shut down the other one. They go, I need to ponder that and take that to Yahweh. And in fact, when they get a revelation, they actually say, Yahweh kissed me. Because they see when the Lord gives them revelation of Scripture, it's like an affectionate kiss from the Father. And hands up those who you've got an insight which has brought so much freedom to your life. And it's like he's kissed you. And you've just got to tell everyone. It's like, did you realize this means this? And people go, oh, yeah. And that's where the spirit of slap comes over you. And you just want to, get them into line. But anyway. I want to share from Hebrews. Hebrews is an amazing book. It doesn't have an author because it's not Paul. I'm just throwing that out there. If it was Paul, he would have put his name on it. But the writer of Hebrews, there's some amazing things brought out. And I just want to read Hebrews 5, 9 and 10 from the New King James Version. I'm going to have to take my glasses off. I thought I put the right ones on, but I don't think I did. But anyway. Oh, look. Hey, there's power in saying it together. Can we say it together, please? And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Woo! Eternal salvation forever is the gift through Jesus. So what I want to hone in on, I don't know about you, but when I read Scripture, I'm always looking for the deeper. And if you look, there's three chapters, particularly in Hebrews, and it's chapters 5 to 7, that six times not only you refer to him as high priest, but they talk great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so what we're looking at is who is Melchizedek? Why is it Melchizedek as priest, as an example, and not Aaron, who is the head of the Levitical priesthood, which we have from the time of the Torah on? By the way, the Torah is not law. It's the instructions of God for the best way to live. And actually, a lot of the times in the letters of Paul where it uses the word law, it actually needs the word legalism, not law. Legalism is very different. Any of us can be legalists. But I love the Torah because it's actually instructions for the best way to live. And so Aaron didn't get appointed until the Torah was given. And he was the priest of who? You can talk to me. Aaron was the priest, or that order is the priest of who? The Jews. Melchizedek, he was the first priest. And we read about him back in Genesis 14:18. And what happened was, we read about him because Abraham took an offering to him. Abraham was a Gentile. The seed of Israel came out. From Abraham came Isaac. From Isaac came Jacob, who got called Israel. And we had the birthing of Israel as a nation. So Aaron was priest of the Jews, but Melchizedek was the priest over all nations. So I want to unpack that, because he was, if you read about him, it says he was the priest of the nations and king of Salem, which is where we get Jerusalem or Yerushalayim. And so the name unpacked, Malachi, means what? King. And Tzedek is righteousness. So Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. And that's a title that's given to Jesus. So we have this unpacking that we see go on. And with Aaron, he came later and was for the Jews. And of course, Aaron, the whole order, one of the things we all love is the song, The Blessing. Isn't it cool? It's actually the Aaronic blessing. And every week in the synagogues at Shabbat, the rabbis, I can't do it because I've never been a... But Spock used to do it, because Spock, who... Peter Nimoy was actually a Jew, and he snuck this in. That's how they would hold their hands, and they would say over the congregation, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and lift up his countenance and grant you peace." That's the Aaronic blessing. Not ironic, Aaronic. Okay, so just clarifying that for those who may have just had a bit of a hiccup. Anyway, I want to unpack some of the aspects in Jesus' life that showed how amazing it was that he is our great high priest. And great means there's no one greater. He's the end, the full stop. You can't get any higher. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is showing us, that there's no one besides him. In fact, it calls him a priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. How long's forever? Forever. That's a long time. Unending. So I want to unpack. For example, when John got baptized, he went down, or immersion, he went down to the Jordan River. And we read that and think, oh, Jordan River. But if you look in Scripture, the Jordan is always a symbol of transition and change. Elijah, when he was passing on to Elisha the mantle, where did he take him? To the Jordan. When they crossed over to take the land, they crossed over at the Jordan. All these transitions took place at the Jordan. It was known and still known as a place of change. And so Jesus goes down to his cousin, who, by the way, John the Baptist was actually the real high priest over Israel, not Caiaphas. If you understand history and what happened there, and this is why I love digging. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas, and Annas had been the high priest, and the high priest is meant to be lifelong, but he'd only been it 10 years when a new Roman governor came and booted him out. So to keep the power, he paid Rome to keep his family in the leadership. So it was kind of like the mafia godfather, but within the high priestly order, if you get my drift. Just to give you an idea, because that's how evil they were. That they didn't follow the Torah. They didn't follow. And that was often the fight between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees' desire was to stay true to the word of God. Were there ones that betrayed Jesus? Yes, but not all of them. And we've got to be careful that we don't put things on people that don't belong with them. And so here is Jesus going to John to get baptized, who John is the real high priest. Why? Because his father is from the lineage of Abijah. Now, Abijah is part of Aaron. But then his wife, Elizabeth, could descend. She was like a great, 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 whatever, how many, granddaughter of Aaron himself. That's pretty high ranking. So Jesus goes down to get baptized. Now, what would happen, and archaeologists have just discovered it, and I love all of this, because when you're talking to people and they go, oh, you know, the Bible's not true, and you go, well, what about all of the things archaeologists are discovering which back the truth of the Word of God up? They have found lots of mikvahs, which are the immersion baths, at these homes which they discovered were rabbinical priestly homes. And they were used to immerse people, whether it be for ritual cleansing, or if an old priest was stepping down, he would immerse a new priest in his place. So I'm getting God bumps with this one. So Jesus goes down to his cousin, the high priest, gets immersed by the old priest, and comes up the great high priest over Jew and Gentile. That's why it's not in the order of Aaron, but in the order of Melchizedek, so that it includes us. Yes! That's our God. That's how important details are. That's how important it is to understand the steps he went to, that we have the hope. If you're sitting here this morning and you're struggling, there are so many things going on around you where you're like bombarded by things. I pray that this stirs up hope and fires you in your passion for him again, where you realize he's got it. No matter what happens, he's got it. Woo! That's what we need to stand in. And not be storm-tossed, but know that he is faithful and he's got it. He's not fazed by any of what's going on. Sitting on his throne, going, oh my gosh, what will I do now? It's planned out. Psalm 1 says he laughs at his enemies. Gives a different perspective. So that's one aspect of what Jesus did. And here we have it. We have him announced as he comes up out of the water. And the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You know, I pray that you hear him say those words to you. I remember leading a Father Heart, or being involved in a Father Heart tour to from Germany to Israel in 2011. And I led the worship, and we were up the Mount of Transfiguration, which with doing Torah Club I found out is not the right mount. But anyway, it was a mount which I got touched by God on. And we were up there, and I'd led worship, and then Matthias had spoken, and then he said, "Go and have a look at the cathedral, and then we're going to make our way to the minibuses," because it was a really windy track back down the hill, down to our bus at the bottom of the hill. So I thought, okay, I'll just sit at the back. So I put my guitar down, and a friend, Reinhold, a butcher from South Germany, he came up and asked me, "Can I play your guitar?" I said, "Go for it." And he started just playing and ministering, and all of a sudden I heard the Father say to me, "This is my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased." And I argued for 15 minutes with him. I said, "You can't say that to me. I'm not Jesus." And he reminded me, "Do you know, Vicky, I love you the same measure as I love Jesus. It's not Jesus weighing heavier on the scales and you on the other side. It's the same. That's the work of the cross." And when he says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son." Incredibly profound. So the King of Righteousness. Now when we look at the Old Covenant, there are three types of leadership. You have a king, you have a prophet, you have a priest. So all of these three were to represent God. So a king has to have a kingdom. A prophet has to have a message. And a priest had to have an altar and the sacrifice. Why? Because he stood in the gap between God and man. That's where we get the word vicar from. Because it means standing in for, on behalf of. And that's another message I have about the vicarious Christ, where he has stood in for us and died as us, not for us, as us. Actually, if you change that word, it has an amazing impact. If you're sharing the gospel, when you talk about, do you realize Jesus died as you? Not Jesus died for you. He died as you. And that's why we can't say, and tragically through replacement theology and anti-Semitism, people call the Jews the Christ killer. They didn't kill him, the Romans did. And in fact, we did. Because he died for me. He died as me. He died as you. But here's the great part. He rose again as you. And as me. And here's the other part. That meant he lived his whole life as you. And one of the great verses that we're coming to is Hebrews 4:14-16, which says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin, let us approach the throne of grace boldly to receive mercy and help in our time of need." You have a need? You come boldly to where you need to come. Don't grumble to your friends. They're not going to be able to help you. You come running to the mercy seat. You come running to the mercy seat. And you watch what he does through that and the shifts that take place. You know, this year has been the biggest stretch of my faith ever, to where my bank account was really low. And it was looking like I was going to have to shift out of my rental because I'd lost $1,400 in support over the 2 years. And yet the Lord told me to stay put. I've had to walk issues of obedience, and I've seen his provision. I've seen breakthrough. I've had to sell things to see a covering. But 3 weeks ago, no, 4 weeks ago, I had a woman ring me who used to be in a Bible study group. I haven't heard from her for 5 years, and she said, "Vicky, can I come and talk to you?" She came and talked with me. She said, "You've been on my heart, and the Lord's told me I'm to give you some money." And I went, "Oh, bless you, that's wonderful." She said, "Can you give me your bank account details?" So I gave her my bank account details. And then she texts me later on after she left. She said, "I've put the money in. Can you please text me just so I know you've got it?" And I thought, "Yeah, yeah." And I was out, and I thought, I just texted and I said, "I'll do it when I get home." Well, I got home and I looked on my account and I just started crying with gratefulness. $5,000 had been put on my account. You step out in obedience. You step out in doing the things he requires. He will come through. He will come through. But it's remaining faithful in those things. I want to give you another thing. Let's look at the court case, the illegitimate court case with Annas and Caiaphas. And we say the Sanhedrin, but it wasn't. The Sanhedrin is 70. It was what Moses put in order with the judges. But the Sanhedrin were not all there. Caiaphas had just invited his mates. That's why I said they were the mafia. It wasn't all of the Sadducees, and there were no Pharisees. Why? Because they know they would have said, "You are going against the Torah in what you were doing." So they didn't invite them. So it was a setup, absolute setup. In fact, we were looking at Torah Club a couple of weeks ago, and there are 10 instructions that Caiaphas broke just in his interview of Jesus. That's not even the whole court case. There were 10 things he broke. 10 things he did wrong. But the interesting thing, when you look at Matthew 26, 57 to 65, and we haven't got time now, but I encourage you to read it at home. Caiaphas asks Jesus a couple of questions, and Jesus stays silent. Says nothing. But then all of a sudden, Caiaphas says, "I order you on oath to tell me, are you the Son of God?" Now in Leviticus, I'll give you the number, Leviticus 5:1, it says when you are called to say something on oath, you are to say. If Jesus had not said, he would have sinned. But here's where it gets really cool. Because he answers and he says, "You have said it." And we read that and think, "Oh, that's interesting." But did you know that "you have said it" is a Jewish idiom for saying you're correct? So, boom, that was a slap in the face for Caiaphas, because Jesus is basically saying, boom, that's me. And it says that Caiaphas tore his garments. Now, when there's blasphemy, it was the symbolic thing to do, is to tear. But there was one problem. He went down to his linen garment, his tunic underneath. Now, linen in Scripture is a symbol of salvation. That's why when the high priest went in once a year for the Day of Atonement through into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, he didn't die in there. You know, we've got this legend that a rope was around one leg and bells on the other. That is not in Scripture. His robe, this is what I love, his robe has around the bottom of it bells and embroidered pomegranates. How many bells? 9. How many pomegranates? 9. Guess what? The bells are a symbolic representation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The pomegranates are a symbol, prophetic symbol of the fruits of the Spirit on his robe. Woo! He could go in and do his duty because the undergarment was linen. He was clothed in salvation. Do you see the grace of God in all of this? How merciful he is with us? God is in the details. God is in the details. And he would go in and he would minister. So here we have it. He's torn that tunic. And in the Torah it says, if that tunic is torn, the priest has annulled himself, annulled meaning cancelled, himself from his duties. So when he tore that, even though he had his set up court, his kangaroo court, everyone there who knew the Torah would have been going, who's going to watch over the lambs being sacrificed for Passover? Because he couldn't. And Jesus stood there knowing not only would he, as great high priest, watch over the sacrifice, he would be it. Because you see, what would happen was the high priest had to watch as all the people brought their Passover lambs, they were slaughtered, and then there was always two, one at 9 a.m., one at 3 p.m., that were burnt as an offering before the Lord. And the priest, high priest would watch this, and he would lift his arms, and he would look at it, and he would lift his face to heaven and say in Hebrew, Nigmar, it is finished. Just remember that. Coming back to it. So Jesus has gone through all of these things. And so when Caiaphas tears that, it's like in a boxing ring when a boxer throws down a towel. It's the end of the story, end of the line for them. And that's what happened with Caiaphas. That was it. That was it. But Jesus, our Passover lamb, incredibly powerful. An interesting point when you go on reading the passage in Matthew and you're at the foot of the cross, you'll remember that the soldiers took his robe and they tore it and divided it amongst them, right? But his tunic, they threw a dice for. Here's why. Because that was his one-piece tunic. Now, actually, what it is what today in modern Israel, we've got the prayer shawls, the tallit, and the tzitzit with the blue and white tassels on the corner. The blue and white tassels that the Jews believe carries the power of God for healing. That's what the woman with the issue of blood came and touched on Jesus' robe. It wasn't just any part of his robe. She desperately went for that tassel. And they threw the dice for that tunic. They did not rip it. Do you know why? If it had been ripped, it would have annulled Jesus as our great high priest. God is in the detail. He watched over that because the Romans could have easily just said, let's just rip this apart just like we've done with the others. Because they didn't care. They were brutal. You know, our TV shows the Romans as a pretty civilized people. They were terrorists. They ruled with terror. It was everyday life to have people crucified on the roadside. And it was a sign for that nation to know, you step over what we require, this is what happens to you. And when it comes to the scourging, 39 lashes is what the Torah says. And by the way, that's just with a rope. But the Romans didn't have that law of 39 lashes. The guy that was doing it could do however many he wanted. And their one had hooks, pieces of bone, pieces of metal, and it would rip. And in fact, in the Antiquities of Josephus, who's an amazing writer of the history of that time, he talks about one Jewish man being whipped so severely that all his bones could be seen. That's Rome. And yet it comes to this tunic and they keep it as one. Why? Because it was fulfilling scripture. Every detail is important to God. Are you seeing how much he loves you? Are you seeing the hope he wants to restore in you? I pray that so much. You know, his death was planned before the beginning of time. You know, in Revelations 13:8, it actually says, Jesus, the sacrificed lamb. Oh, look, it's up. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. These are the ones who have taken the mark. It's saying they're not going to get in. But only those whose names are in the book of life. But it's the last part. Of the Lamb slain when? From the foundation of the world. Do you realize that means there was a cross in the Father's heart before there was one on Golgotha or Calvary? Calvary is just the Latin name for Golgotha, which is the Hebrew name for the place of the skull. That's how much the Father loves us. He cried from the cross, I am thirsty. They gave a sponge with vinegar and hyssop to him and brought it to his mouth. Psalm 69 has many impressions of when it was speaking of things. If you go through Psalm 69, you can relate it to Jesus on the cross. It's incredibly powerful. But it also is a symbol of Exodus 12, 7 and 22. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until the morning. In other words, the blood of the Lamb saved the people of Israel, same as the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, saved the world. That's how amazing it is. And I'm realizing I'm running down. So I'll skip some parts. I hear keep going. Do you remember I said that a priest needs to have two things? An altar of wood and a sacrifice. But there's another aspect that also needs to have bronze. There was a lot of bronze mentioned in the Torah to put in the tabernacle or in the temple later on. Do you realize archaeologists have found nails used for the crucifixion and they were made of bronze? And we know bronze is a soft metal, but somehow the Romans had a way to actually harden the bronze that they were the best things to use as nails. And they've found nails from the crucifixion. So Jesus, as great high priest, who was our sacrificed lamb, dies as high priest and lamb on a wooden cross, the altar, with bronze nails. Details. Details. What does this mean for us? I mean, you may be sitting here or watching online and you think, yeah, that's all really well, good, but hey, you know, when we understand the depth of his love for us and the importance of every detail to be fulfilled, all of a sudden your life comes into perspective and the gratefulness to worship him. You know, that's the great thing with worshiping. You may be troubled by things, but when you come with a sacrifice of praise, an offering, you know, as Norm MacLeod says to us, you know, if you're going through suffering or you're going through a hard time, that is the most expensive sacrifice of worship you can bring, because you won't be bringing anything like that in heaven. Now's the time to do it. And if you haven't watched Bill Johnson's message 3 days after Benny died, it's worth listening to, because he said a similar thing. Now's the chance for me to give an offering of worship to him in the midst of my pain that I will not be able to give him when I'm in heaven. So yeah, what does this mean for us today? My prayer is that you realize the demonstration of his love for us. Not just from those past in history, but how it applies to you now. That he is far bigger than what you could ever dream, think, or imagine. That he is our great high priest who has gone before us. And by the way, is at the right of the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. He's your biggest cheerleader. Go, Sophie. Go, Sophie. Go, Libby. Go, Libby. And I love when I do worship seminars. I say, you know, I have this naughty thought every now and again where I think, I wonder if the silence is in heaven is when the Father is hearing his people worship and he says to everyone, can you hear that? That's living waters worshiping me. Jesus going, listen, that's my bride. That's my bride. That's his love for us. An incredible love that cost him his life. And by the way, his last words on the cross, his hands were nailed, raised, having to pull up to get breath every time he wanted to breathe. Excruciating. With swollen limbs where infection had already started to set in because of the whipping. And he lifts his head and says, we have tetelestai, which is the Greek, paid in full. But in Hebrew, it's negma. It is finished. Fulfilled. He did it. And that was the beginning of the victory that would be in completion with his resurrection. And we stand this day in that victory, that we can walk out of here and into this week, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our homes and our families with confidence, because we have the hope of glory within us. That we don't have to navel gaze and go, oh, look, I need a pity party. Don't get stuck into pity parties. And brothers and sisters, if you see a friend having a pity party, say to them, that's not one I'm coming to. But coming to that point where you say, let's focus on Jesus. Hebrews 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him, brothers and sisters, who endured such hardship, so you may not lose heart nor grow weary. That's why it's good to learn scripture. Get it in you. Get it in you. Because who knows how long we've got it in our hands or on our phones. But God's love for us is so strong that he planned our salvation even before creation. Whoa. There's a Selah pause moment right there. That's the Father's love for us. He's done it. He's done it. What I want to do to conclude is I want to encourage those of you who are in tough situations where you realize you've walked in a distance away from Jesus, that you're not abiding in him. He calls us to abide in him. And of course, when we walk away, that's the time where we think, I don't feel God. Well, no, you won't. Because you're not abiding. We have to be in that position of abiding. And I want to invite you to come forward. I want to play a song which is an oldie, but it's a goodie. It's what I call an evergreen. It's one of those ones that doesn't grow old because what it sings is truth. And I want to invite you to come and say, Lord, I want to come into abiding in you again, realizing that every detail you've fulfilled. And you know what's going on in my life and what needs to be fulfilled. And if you don't know Jesus, I encourage you, this is your day to come into relationship with him. And I encourage you to come forward. And I'm going to invite the ministry team. And they'll just come up and ask you, what are you here for? And you can declare, because I want you to declare, I'm here to give my life to Jesus. I want to acknowledge him as my Savior and my Lord. Or it could be, I want to get back into close relationship with him. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to do the song and you come forward as you sense. So Father, we thank you for the power of your word, that it is a living word. It is not just something on paper, but it's breathing. Because your spirit speaks to us through it. And it's your love letters to us in how to live the best life possible. And so we thank you that we have received today fresh revelation of what it means that you so loved us. You fulfilled details that we didn't even realize were there. But that's how much you care because you are in the details, Father. So, Father, I pray for everyone, from child to adult, senior adult, that we would have a fresh revelation of you in this week, of your incredible love and mercy for us. And as we read your word and have a hunger for your word, that you would speak to us or light up scripture like never before. We ask this in your name, Jesus. In the merit and authority of your name. And all the saints said, amen. Amen. So put the song on, and if you want to come forward, you are invited. Come and put it right.